Open your copy of God's Word to Philippians 4. We have been in Philippians since October. That's 9 months that we've been studying this book, and my hope is that we'll finish it up, hopefully in the next couple of months. But I hope that you've come away with a better understanding of the book of Philippians. I wonder what you would say if, you know, sometimes it's hard to remember the sermon that was just a week ago, and I encourage you pastorally to take notes as I preach. Take notes as you glean stuff in the book of Philippians. The hope is, as I preach on this, that you'll become so comfortable with this book that would be one you could check off, not check off forever, not read it, but say, I know Philippians. And if somebody would ask you, what is Philippians about, what would you say? A lot of you are like, oh, I'm glad, I hope you didn't pass up a paper and I have to write an answer. It's not a test. I think you could say to them that Philippians is a book about relationships. A relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you write that down. Philippians is about a book about a relationship with Christ and a relationship with His people. Those who belong to Christ. That's a good way to sum up that book. You could say it's a book of contentment. You think of the testimony of the Apostle Paul. He was not having the best of circumstances, was he? In prison for 2 years, handcuffed to a soldier. Different soldiers, no privacy, no comforts. Meanwhile, while that's going on, he's not with the church that he wants to minister to. And not only that, but people in the church abroad is putting Paul down in his ministry. And they're saying, well, he's in prison. He's done. His days are over. We know Paul suffered much, but in all that, he was content. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Are you content? The book of Philippians is an example to us of someone who's content in his relationship with Christ. Content in all circumstances. You could say that Philippians is a book of joy. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Joy that comes from being united with Christ Jesus. Having your mind transformed, entering into a partnership with other believers. And as we enter chapter 3, we see that it's really there as an example to us. Paul says, follow my example. What you've seen in chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, see that example. That is me following Christ. And today we'll look at just one verse in chapter 4. That doesn't help us get through it quickly. But we'll look at one verse today in chapter 4, verse 1. I meant to hit on it last week, but we had a little bit of a break in between the children's message and the sermon due to a strange smell. We thought the church was on fire, but we were okay. But today we'll look at one verse on this Father's Day of 2022. And I hope it, and I believe it will be a blessing to you in regards to our Heavenly Father. Encouragement to you earthly dads and spiritual dads of the church, spiritual fathers in your homes. Hope it'll be an encouragement to you as well. So in honor of our perfectly heavenly Father, we are going to look at Paul's example in this passage, a pattern set forth for us in this one verse. And it's his pattern of his example of a spiritual father. That's what he is to the people of this church. He's the one that started the ministry there. Many came to know Christ through his ministry. And you'll see four things in this text today that I'll point out to you. One is a spiritual father's love. A spiritual father's joy is number two. Number three is a spiritual father's crown. And a spiritual father's charge. And I think this can be a benefit to us in so many ways. It can be a benefit to our spiritual leaders of this church, the ruling elders, but it can also be a blessing to all of us, because if we can pattern ourselves as this example that God has given us in His Word, there'll be some great blessings to us. Paul said in chapter 3, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have for you a pattern. So let's read the one verse, Philippians 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Let's pray. Father, simple words, but loving words. We thank you for them. We thank you for the preceding verses that it points us back to. And Father, we pray now as we look at your word that you would encourage us as a church family, and that you would encourage us in our individual families. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The first point that we're going to look at is a spiritual father's love. In just a month or so, you will start electing officers. We're going to have four men. We can have up to four. We don't have to have four. We can have up to four men elected this year. We'll have three elders rotate off. Those three elders can be asked to go back on, and they'll have to pray about it and consider it. There's men that have been elders in this church that have rotated off and have been on kind of a sabbatical, even though they're still officers of this church, and you can re-elect them. And there might be someone in this church who's never held the office of a ruling elder that you would like to consider and ask them to consider and pray about being an elder in this church, a spiritual leader in this church. And it is you, the church, members of New Harmony, that will elect these men and that will, well, nominate these men, that will elect these men, and that will vote, that elect these men, and that will ordain these men. It's you, the church, that will do that. And I hope you do it with much prayer and trepidation. And I hope you look for men who've modeled a love for God's people. I've been a part of several sessions, and I've been a part of elders, and I have been with elders who've been elected by churches, ordained by churches, and I didn't really sense they loved the people in the church. Well, that's not the sense we get from this elder of the church here in this passage. We see a spiritual father's love for the church, for believers. He's not saying he has a love. Now, we're called to love the unsaved, but he's speaking specifically of a special love that he has for believers. He calls them beloved, loved ones. The word brothers obviously means sisters, because if you just look at verse 2 and verse 3, brothers means brothers and sisters, male and female, Christians, because immediately after he calls them brothers, is that statement, he speaks to two women in the church. And we won't get into them today, but he speaks to Eudaia and Syntyche. And he speaks to them, he appeals to them. But we see this love all throughout this letter that Paul has for the church. And that's crucial for our spiritual leaders, and that's crucial for you dads to love your families. You're called to love your wife. You're called to love your children. And Paul unabashedly, unashamedly says, I love you. You're my loved ones. Sometimes that's a hard statement for us men to make for many different reasons. But it should not be so for those who know Christ. And we should ask our Heavenly Father to help us to be men of love as we lead spiritually our homes and our church. And spiritual leadership, God does not want it to take place in the church, nor does he want it to take place in the home where there's not love from the male leader in the family. My dad was so good at that. He had 8 kids. How do you love 8 kids? Equally. Not having a favorite. Well, it's a miracle the Lord did in my dad, as he did in the Apostle Paul. And my dad had a common love, a strong love for his children. And Paul is modeling this with his spiritual children. These are people that he's led to Christ, people that have come to know Jesus and have grown under his ministry. And he says, you're my loved ones. We see Paul's loving leadership here, and I hope you fathers will see that as an example to you. And if you struggle with it, that you would see the love of the Father for you and hopefully call upon him to give you that love or that comfortableness with speaking love to your family. I don't feel like I do it as well as my dad did. He would always tell me how much he loved me. If you look, if you don't mind, I'd like you to turn to Philemon chapter, well, it's just one chapter, verses 8 through 10. In that one chapter, Philemon 8 through 10. And we see this love demonstrated in how Paul approaches these two women where he appeals to them in verse 2 and verse 3 of Philippians. But we see this loving leadership in Paul when he was moved to write Philemon. Verse 8 through 10, he says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you, Paul's saying, I have the authority to command you. I can pull a Barney Fife here. I've been given the authority. He says, which is fitting. He said, verse 9, yet for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you. I'd rather entreat you, appeal to you, being such as one as Paul, the aged, and now also the prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. And we're not going to get into that story, but you see that word appeal that shows up. We didn't read it in the verse we read today, but you'll see it next week when we get to it, where he appeals to the people. And he's done that throughout the letter. He's appealed to them. He's spoken boldly the truth, but it's always been in love. It's not been a power pull. I'm the boss. You do what I say. I'm the elder here, the spiritual father. Sometimes we earthly fathers lead like this in our home, but that's not how he leads. It's loving leadership. It's this leadership that it's not to build up my authority, it's to build up you. It's to care for you. That's one of the things you ought to pray for your ruling elders and your pastor. Oh, Father, give them a love for you and give them a love for us. That they would love us. And Paul's modeled that well in this passage. He says in Philippians 2, you can go back to Philippians 2, 1 through 4, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done out of selfish ambition. And that's what spiritual fathering looks like. Nothing done out of selfish ambition, but in love. Peter exhorts the elders among you. He says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion but voluntary according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain but with eagerness, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge but proving to be examples to the flock. And that example is an example of love. Jesus reiterates that in Matthew. We'll move on for the sake of time. The second aspect of a spiritual father that we see in this passage is joy. And joy is different than happiness. They kind of overlap a little bit, but joy is different than happiness. We see that Paul has joy for the people of God. There should be a fruit of someone who knows Christ is joy. And we know that our joy is in Christ. But Paul's joy in Christ has been brought upon the people who are in Christ because of Christ. As you prayerfully consider who to elect as elders in this church and re-elect and ordain, you want to elect men that have spiritual joy over the believers, not just love. And for a father, there should be a joy for a father over his children. It really is. I got to witness it a couple of weeks ago when we had several people come and sit before the session and share how the gospel had impacted their life. And something happened that was really, really neat. Not only I had several of the elders come up to me and talk about how much that was an encouragement to them, it was a joy to them to hear the different people. We had them come before the church last Sunday, but in the two sittings to sit before them and share the mighty work of Christ in them. That's what the joy is in. The joy is not in, oh, that person's awesome and I think they're great. The joy that Paul speaks about here is the joy is in the fact that Christ has transformed their life. I didn't ask permission. I hope Kim doesn't mind this, but Kim Durance came up to me and she heard through the grapevine that we were going to have people come before the session and share their testimony. She said, David, can I be a part of it? I want to hear these testimonies. You know, we in the PCA, we ought to share our testimony. We ought to say, hey, I did it with a session. Who else can I do it with? And Kim said, I want to sit in there and hear the testimonies. And it brought her joy as she heard the testimony of Graham Reeder. She heard the testimony of Linda Sanders that particular Sunday. It brought her joy to see the mighty work of the Lord. And when Paul speaks of his joy is not in, I like that person, the way they dress, the way they act, or the way they hunt fish like me. His joy is in the fact that Christ has transformed them. He's transformed them with the gospel. Have you experienced that joy with one another? And some of you say, I haven't really experienced that. And maybe part of that is we haven't spoken about the transforming power of the Lord in our life. Maybe you've kind of kept the church at an arm's length. You're not engaged with the church. You're not involved with the church. Maybe it's just not part of your conversation of what the Lord's doing. But Paul knows their testimony. He said, I know that you've responded to Christ. And he says that my affection for you is proof of it. I have an affection of Jesus Christ for you. A love of Jesus Christ for you that's transformed. A spiritual father has joy over his spiritual children. As we fathers on this earth, my dad would always say he loved me, but one thing he would say occasionally, he didn't say this all the time, he would say, David, it's a joy to be your father. And it was always, I was thinking about this week as I was studying, it was always in length with the Lord being at work in me. He never said after a football game, David, and y'all might laugh because you say, well, you probably didn't play good. He never said to me after a football game, David, you're a joy to me. He'd say, I'm proud of you. The time that my dad would use, and I heard it more as I grew older and as the Lord started transforming me more and more with the gospel, I started hearing more and more from my dad how much I was a joy to him. I hate that he didn't know that I got the call from New Harmony. I hate that he didn't get to be a part of that. Because he would have said, David, it brought me great joy to hear that you're going to get to be a senior pastor. That God's at work in you. I've been longing for this day. I've seen it with other sons, but I've been longing for you because I feel like God's gifted you in this way and He's been at work with you in this way, and I have joy over you. And Paul is saying that about the believers. He's saying, I have joy. You're my joy. Not because there's anything special in them. My dad had joy in me not because there was something special in me, but because Christ was transforming me with the gospel. Young kids, your best gift you can give to your daddies who love Jesus is for them to see you love Jesus and to see you follow Jesus and to see you pursue Christ and to see you say, Lord, you speak into my life, you reign over my life, and you show me, Father, what you would have me do with my life. It grieved me in my latter years of youth ministry that whenever I would ask students, what are you going to do? What are you going to be? What do you want to pursue? None of them very rarely would ever say, I don't know what Jesus has in store for me, but I'm leaning this way. He wasn't even part of the process. And I pray, oh Lord, infiltrate their heart so much that there's no greater joy when a pastor or an elder or a father or a mother or any spiritual Sunday school teacher, leader in the church, any role, hears what God is doing. And that's what Paul's saying, you're my joy. I love you. You're my joy. And all of this is rooted in what? That there's somebody easy to relate with? Well, possibly because of the work of Christ, maybe. But because of Jesus and what He's done in their life. The third point is this. I wasn't going to go so quickly to the third point, but we will. Third point. A spiritual father's crown. The word used here is Stephanos. It's the word Stephen. We got a Stephen in here, don't we? I think he just had to walk out. And a lot of times when we hear the word crown, we think of a kingly crown. We think of this crown that is placed on a king, and that's right. The word is used for that. But in the context of how Paul writes about it in these four texts where that word shows up, it's a prize. He's saying, you're my joy, and you're my prize. It's a wreath that goes on the winner's head. And so you hear him talk about this prize in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. You're welcome to turn there, but 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20, he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Now he's not saying only one person goes to heaven. The prize is not heaven. He's saying that we're to run, in this particular text, we're to run in such a way as though we want to be the one who wins the prize. run in such a way that you may obtain it. He didn't say that you would obtain it. He said, run in such a way that you're shooting for the prize. That's one place where it's used. It's also used in 1 Corinthians. He says, do you not know? No, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which is the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. All those who love Jesus will get a crown, a prize, a reward. This wreath is what we believe in the context. We see it in 2 Timothy. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. We see this passage show up so often, and it's typically when Paul uses it talking about this prize. And Paul's saying to these people, I love you, you're my joy, and you're my prize. You what shows that God used me in his kingdom and his glory. He used me, Paul, the one who hated the church, the one who persecuted the church. He's used me and given me an affection and a love and a joy in his people because of Christ. And you have become that reality of my salvation. I know that that's one of the greatest joys of a pastor is when he sees the lives of the people that he's preaching to be impacted by the gospel. It's a prize to him. That's not something he can take credit for. He can't take credit for his love for the people. He can't take credit for his joy in the people. And he can't take credit for the prize. And Paul's saying, y'all are my prize. I know that you belong to Christ. And I know God used me. I can't believe he used me to bring you to Christ. And finishing this race is this aspect of is loving the Lord Jesus Christ, this race of loving the Lord Jesus Christ. You, brothers and sisters, are proof, your representation of my love for Jesus. You see here before three great examples of what we earthly fathers should try to achieve in shepherding our home spiritually. And we can't achieve it in our own, but it should therefore send an example. Say, oh Christ Jesus, I know you. Do this with me. Give me a love for my children. And give me a joy in them because of your work of the gospel, your promise that has been fulfilled in doing that work in them. That they would be my crown and that would be my prize. Not over Christ, but as for knowing Christ. And here's the charge, and that's what we'll end on, the charge that Paul gives. And he's given it to these two ladies, but he's given it to all the believers. And so we have the spiritual father's charge here. And he says, therefore, we finally get to the therefore. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus. Both of those words, therefore and thus, point up to the earlier part of chapter 3, later part of chapter 3. And actually 1 and 2 as well, you can throw them in there. Stand firm and thus in the Lord, my beloved. That's the ESV version of it. Therefore, my brothers, stand firm thus in the Lord. We see here this challenge in light of what was previously written. And I'd like you to go back to that as we come to an end. Look at verse 15. We're saying, what is the thus therefore? What is the thus pointing to? And I believe in the studying of it, thus is pointing to chapter 3, verse 15. It says, therefore, let us as many are mature have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. And so there's an aspect of three things that this thus stand firmly, and we'll get, not only does this point to how to stand firmly, but we'll talk about it more as we go through chapter 4 and add to this statement of stand firm, which we won't do today, but he gives us three things. He says that we're to think a certain way, which he said, let that mind be the mind of that of Christ Jesus earlier in chapter 2. That we're to have the mind of Christ Jesus, and that we're to walk as he walked. and as these other examples have been placed, who follow Christ's example, and that we're to be united in truth. And that's what he gives us a warning to this. He says there's some who aren't united in truth. He says, many walk of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross. There's some in the church that are enemies of the cross. We talked about that last week. And he says their end is destruction. And Paul says, thus stand firm in the Lord. Thus stand firm in the Lord. Don't walk like those who walk the earthly way. Don't walk like those who are all about the world but not about Christ. They're enemies. They're enemies of the cross. Those are enemies of the cross, those who don't walk according to the word but walk according to the world, and the ones who are legalistic and add to the cross. They're enemies of the cross. We talked about that last week. He gives them a warning, and he gives them hope. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body and give us a glorious body and will subdue all things, is what it says. He gives us this warning, and he gives us this positive state of why we should stand firm. And look at the contrast. They're enemies of the cross. They walk according to the world. They don't walk according to the scriptures. They don't walk like Jesus walked. They're enemies of the cross, and their end is destruction. And then you have these other ones. They're citizens of heaven, and they walk with this humility of Christ, this love of Christ, this pattern set forth by Paul that was established by Christ Jesus, his Lord. And what's their end? A new body. You've got a destructive end and a new eternal body. Defeat, and then you have everything subdued in Christ. Victory. This term, to stand firm in the Lord Jesus, in dependence upon, in reliance upon, in faith and in trust, in the power of Lord, in the power of Jesus. That's how we stand firm. We don't stand firm because we're stronger than other people. We stand firm in the Lord Jesus Christ. Dependent upon Him, reliant upon Him, having faith in Him, trusting what He says and believing it, and standing firm on those things, standing fast on those truths in the power of the Lord. You know, you fathers today, you got a lot of fathers here today that have young children. And I envy you in some ways. Because you're starting off. You know, I remember when I was having our first child, Makaria, and Linda was having the baby, and I was thinking, I'm glad they don't come out smarter than me. You know, I got at least a year before they're going to start passing me academically. And I think it was 3 years, Makaria and Linda were spelling over me. Hey, you want to stop and get some I-C-E-C-R-E-A-M? But I remember just being comforted by the fact that when they come out, they're not very smart. And you know the progress for us kids, right? When children grow up and our dad kind of, man, he's strong, he's big, he knows everything. And then a couple years later, well, he doesn't know everything. A couple years later, he knows nothing. Guy's a fool. And as you live longer and longer, you start to find yourself going back to, hey, he did know a lot. He did know some good things. I should have listened to him a little bit more. You young dads, I envy you because you're kind of, this is an opportunity for you that you know, a lot of us older dads are looking back and say, oh, I wish I'd have done that more. You know, I wish I'd have done that more. I feel that way a little bit, even though I have young kids in the house. And you young dads, I hope the Lord is moving in you to listen to this stuff, to say, I need to take serious the fact that I'm the spiritual leader in the home. I hope you young men who don't have families, don't have a wife, are saying, you youngest boy here, one day I'm going to be called to lead my family spiritually. One day I'm going to be called to love like this Apostle Paul. One day I might be called to lead in the church. And it really does start with the surrendering to the gospel, doesn't it? And it's hard for us men to get to that point because we're all like, I can take care of it myself. We don't like other people paying for our meal because I want to pay for it. I don't need any help. I don't need to go to the doctor. We all have this mindset that we're not manly if we submit to something. And that's very challenging for us men to submit to the gospel. And that's to say, I don't have it all together. I have failed tremendously. I need a Savior. I am a rebellious sinner. I'm dead in my trespasses. I need the Holy Spirit to awaken me to this truth and then move me to submit myself to Christ. And that's where it starts. My dad did not have a great example. I wish I got to meet Big Rhett, but he wasn't a churchgoer. I don't think he took spiritual leadership seriously. My dad didn't have that, as some of us have, and some of us haven't had it with our fathers. And there's hope that my granddaddy's in heaven. I don't know if he is, but there's hope that he is because of some things that we heard. But he didn't model good spiritual leadership for my dad. And then my dad submitted himself to Christ finally in his 20s and surrendered it all to Christ. And the transforming power that Paul takes joy in and love transformed my dad in a way that he could have some successes to model the Heavenly Father better. And he would tell you he didn't model it perfectly. But for you young dads, there's a kind of a, man, I can establish that now. And that's it. That's encouraging, I think, for you to give this great considering of, Lord, have I surrendered to you and said, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life. I rest upon you. I know the gospel, but I want you to rule my life for not just my sake, but the sake of my children, so that I can be a spiritual leader in my children. But let me tell you something for us older dads. He can do that to us too now. What a powerful thing if God were to move in us some repentance and say, you know, I really haven't loved my children well, and I want to let them know that. Because I've been loved great by my Heavenly Father, and I want to communicate to my kids, hey, I love you. Or maybe you're somebody in this church that really are gifted and could help us in spiritual leadership, and maybe you're not ready to be nominated, maybe you're not ready to be elected, but are you moving toward it? Are you moving toward spiritual leadership in the church? Are you moving toward spiritual leadership in your home? I mean, happy Father's Day. That's a big responsibility that God's called you to, that He's going to hold you accountable to. And we have here, and I said closing, we have here an example of it in the Apostle Paul, who is only doing one thing, and that's following the example of Christ Jesus. And so I challenge you men to, on this day that you're celebrating, I always feel kind of guilty when they celebrate me, like, oh, I did that. Well, my dad did that better, and so-and-so did that better, and so-and-so in the church, he seems to have better success at that than me. But that I would run to my Heavenly Father, and as we said in the call to worship, and say, Father, help me. Help me through your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives in me, who's transformed me, to be the spiritual leader of my home that you would have me to be. And help me to pursue any spiritual leadership that you would have for me. And help me not just to think I can click my feet together like Dorothy and it happens. I wish I was in Kansas or whatever. You just say, Lord, transform me and move me to do the things that I need to do to grow spiritually. All of this for your glory. And all of this that is in Christ Jesus. It's in you that I can have this success. So I hope that challenges us and encourages us that we have a perfect Heavenly Father that loves to pass this on to His children and raise up more spiritual fathers for us. Nothing compared to our holy, perfect Father, but in a way that can help us in this time on this earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Christ Jesus. We thank You for the gospel. We thank You for Your love for us and that You take joy in the transforming power that You've done in us. And we pray that we would have joy for our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would have a love for them, that we would see them as a prize, and Lord, that we would stand firm in the truths of the gospel. And as we play that out more in chapter 4, Lord, I pray that You help us. In Jesus' name, amen.